Well, good morning and welcome to New Life Family Church. It's a great honor to have you here with us this morning as we jump into part three of our series on the worldview. If you missed parts one and two, of course, they're on our media page or YouTube and podcast and all that nonsense, because we're going to take a little bit different turn with the biblical worldview than we have been in the last couple of weeks. Today, by the way, let me remind you of what a worldview is. The worldview is the lens through which we see the world and we understand reality. So it is the lens. It's determined by our upbringing, by whether we grew up rich or poor or city folk or country folk, whether we grew up, depending on what country we grew up in, depending on what religion we grew up under, depending on what government we grew up in. It all weaves together what our worldview is and how we see the world around us. So what I am encouraging us to do in this series is to not have an American worldview, to not have a Republican or Democrat worldview, to not have a secular worldview, but to have a biblical worldview. What does the Bible say about how we should live our lives and what we should do through the lens of the Word of God? So today, we're going to be talking about money and finance. And what does the Bible say? What should our biblical worldview be of money? Because after your salvation, after you giving your heart to Jesus, the most important thing that I am burdened for you for is your finances. Because in our country and in our culture, even in the church, money is the number one thing that couples fight over. 90% of Americans say they have some form of money trouble, big or small. 75% of Americans say they live paycheck to paycheck. There's no more money than month. And 95% of people say that their biggest fights have always been over money, or at least triggered by money, and then ended up with the fact that, fellas, we can't put the toilet seat down, or that, women, you put the toilet paper on wrong. But the point is, it starts with something about money to get the hostility flowing. In fact, when they did a survey of people that had been divorced, 80% of divorced people said that money trouble was a contributing factor to their divorce. And then you might say, listen, it's not biblical to talk about money in a series on biblical worldview. The Bible, cover to cover, has a little over 2,300 verses on money, on wealth, and on giving. But the Bible only has 500 verses on prayer. Meaning if I teach a sermon on prayer, like we did a couple of months ago, I have to do 4 weeks on giving and finance to make up, to balance it out. So I think that we tend to think that money is unscriptural, it is unspiritual, it's a natural thing, but I'm telling you, the Lord sees money and wealth and giving as a spiritual thing. Because often we put our faith in money and in wealth more than we do in the Lord. We say we have our faith in the Lord, but when our money is tested, is pushed, is challenged, our faith is actually in our money. And we even find our worth, our satisfaction, not in being sons and daughters of the Most High God, but our worth is in how much money we have, where we live, what kind of car we drive. So it's actually a very spiritual thing. And in our church, in our family, the reason that I'm burdened for you is we got a lot of broke people. Some of you are so broke that you're being sponsored by an 8-year-old boy in Nicaragua. He's got your picture on his fridge. So let me help you. I, honest to God, I'm here to help you. I'm trying to help you. What is the secular worldview of money? Number one, money provides security and safety. The secular worldview is, I have a roof over my head, I've got a car to get around, I've got food in my belly, I've got a paycheck, I've got Social Security, I've got money, so money gives me safety, money gives me security. I don't have to worry about tomorrow because I've got some money today. I'm not going to starve because I got money. Number two, the secular worldview of money is that it provides us happiness, or at least provides us some fun options. You know, the old saying is, money can't buy happiness. Yes, but it can buy nice things that make me happy. I've never flown in business class or first class, but I fly a lot in the back of the plane with the chickens and the goats, and I bet I'd be a lot happier in the front of the plane. I'm just saying. But money buys us cars and toys and computers and TVs and phones that make us happy. So we in the secular worldview, money can buy us happiness. Number three, that the money belongs to me. It's my money. This is my car. This is my house. This is my investment portfolio. These are my things. I've worked hard to earn this. It's mine. It's a secular worldview. So at the end of the day, if you boil all that down, all of our trust and our love is in money, is in wealth, is in its safety, is in security. And then that makes our goal in life to have a lot of money. so that we can have a lot of safety, a lot of security, a lot of joy. And that's our goal in life. And there's even, I don't want to say that there's not giving in the secular worldview of money. People give a lot of money to the Red Cross and to the local food banks, and we're paying it forward, as they say. But giving in the secular worldview is we give after we've met all of our needs. We've paid our mortgage, we've paid our rent, we've paid our car note, we've paid our insurance, we've bought groceries, we put a little money in savings. I bought myself a nice mani-pedi. I'm feeling good. Ladies, fellas, that's weird. Jeff. So, hey, you gonna stay homesick? I'm gonna make fun of you. There is a nasty stomach bug going through our staff, by the way. So if you feel led to pray for your pastors, please do. Pray that I don't get it. And pray for those that do, that it stops, because Jeff was heaving all day yesterday, poor fella. So, where were we? Oh, you don't have to be a Bible person to be a generous person, but generally speaking, we give our finances after we've met all of our need. And the funny thing is, in church, on Tuesday nights, we pray. If you're not coming to Tuesday night prayer, man, you're missing out. Worship and prayer, it's 1 hour at 7 o'clock. It's so good, so good. So we always pray for the upcoming Sunday. So this morning, we prayed for this Tuesday. And there was about 50 or 60 people here, and we're worshiping and we're praying. And then I told the people on Tuesday, because they were all in it, like, yeah, we're praying and we're praying and we're praying for people to give their heart to Jesus, yeah. And then I said, hey guys, this Sunday, I'm talking about the biblical worldview of finances. So help me pray for financial blessing for our people. The room got quiet. People don't like it. Money is a taboo subject in the church. Even the Tuesday night, like, extra credit prayer people were like, amen for that, for you, Pastor. It's weird. Like, men can go to like a men's life group and they can share their innermost thoughts and feelings on the struggles they're having in faith. They're struggling with a pornography addiction or an alcohol addiction or a weed addiction, but they're not going to ask for any help because they're struggling in their finances. And, well, I haven't tithed in 6 weeks and I really feel it. Like, guys, don't bring that up. Two Christian couples could get together and have dinner together and share about the struggles in their marriage so that they can encourage each other, but they won't talk about how they're giving and how they're saving and how they're stewarding their money, because that's a taboo subject to keep each other accountable for. I'm telling you, the Bible has a lot to say about Scripture. I'm literally like cherry picking six scriptures to give you a biblical worldview of money and wealth. Number one, all money, all wealth belongs to the Lord. Not some of it, all of it. Every thing belongs to the Lord. Deuteronomy 10:14. Look, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it, all, say all. All belong to the Lord your God. Psalm 50:10. All the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Haggai 2:8. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So all of the heavens, all of the earth, all of the wealth belongs to the Lord. So my money is actually God's money. All of my stuff is God's stuff. And if you have a biblical worldview, whether you like it or not, everything that's ours belongs to the Lord. My retirement investment account, it all belongs to the Lord. The equity I have in my house, it all belongs to the Lord. My phone, my TV, everything is God's. So for example, let's just do a little homework assignment, a little thinking. If you believe in tithing, which is giving the first 10% of your income, every time you get a paycheck, how much belongs to the Lord? 100%, all of it. Because with a biblical worldview, it's not that the first 10% is God's, it's all God's. Everything is the Lord's. That's what the Bible says. So with a biblical worldview, everything belongs to God. And Christians are famous for like, oh, amen, everything is the Lord's, hallelujah, it's just his. And the Bible says it's all his and we're just managing 90%, praise hallelujah. But we don't live like that. We say it to sound spiritual, but we don't actually believe it. So, to move on, number one is, the biblical worldview is that all wealth, all finances, it all belongs to the Lord. Number two, we partner with God to steward his money. Whatever we earn, we're partners with God. We're in relationship with him to steward. Now, steward is one of those fancy religious words that basically means managing other people's stuff. If you've ever been lucky enough to take a cruise, you're going to go to the cruise yard down in Galveston, and you're going to turn all your bags in, and they're going to tag them with your name, kind of like you would on an airport. But you go on the boat, and then the people that bring you your suitcases, those are literally called stewards, because they're taking care of your stuff. So they're stewarding. So it's a fancy word that when we live our lives and we earn a paycheck and we're earning wealth and people we receive a gift from somebody, then we are stewards. We're caring for something that doesn't belong to us. Jesus talks about stewardship in a parable. He gives a story, and Jesus was an absolute savage. So listen to this story. I'm not going to read the whole thing for time, but he's talking about a wealthy person that's going to go away. So he gives money to his three employees, and he gives some money to this guy and some money to this guy and some money to the third guy. The first two guys, they double their money. They earn money on the money that was given, and then they were able to return the money and the investment, you know, the capital that was earned. The third guy is a coward, and he didn't steward the money well. He hid it. When the boss returned, he simply gave back what was given to him. Now listen to how savage Jesus is in Matthew 25. He said, hey, take the money away from this lazy servant and give it to the one who has 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. Just leave that verse up for a second. To those who use well, those who steward well what they are given, even more will be given. In fact, they're going to have an abundance. But talking about people that are not good stewards, listen to this. But for those who have done nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw that useless servant out into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is a savage. Everyone pictures Jesus like, oh, you just don't know the Jesus of the Bible. He's all cupcakes and rainbows and sweetness and love and cinnamon and sugar. Hallelujah. Jesus is a savage. Good stewards, you get more. Bad stewards, get out. God has entrusted us with money, and then he expects us to be good stewards of his money that we get to hold on to. And then he'll call us worthless if we're not good stewards. And you might think, how can I be a good steward? Like, I'm new to church, I'm new to Jesus stuff, I've just been coming here a couple of weeks. Give me something simple to do on how to be a good steward. Number one, live well below your means. This is a huge part of stewardship. Because Americans, we love to spend more money than we make. So live below your means, which means you're not going to get into debt. Debt is a thief. Debt is bad stewardship, especially high interest debt. So I'll deal with this here for a moment. I understand that sometimes we need to take out low interest loans, things like a mortgage on a house, sometimes a car loan, depending on your credit, college loans, if you need to, don't go crazy. Basically, it's necessary sometimes at a low interest. But I was looking up what economists say high interest is, and I was actually surprised. Anything over 6% is considered high interest. I was like, whoa. In 2019, I mean, in 1986, that would have been the most magical interest ever when interest was like 90%. But the point is this. You need to live well below your means so you don't get into debt. If you're into debt, you need to live well below your means so you have more money at the end of the month to pay off debt as soon as possible. You won't have the newest phone. You won't have the newest clothes. You won't eat steak. You'll eat rice and beans, but you will pay down that high interest debt. Why? Because that debt, that interest is stealing your money. Second thing you can do to break this bad stewardship is to break the spirit of mammon. And you're like, that's another super spiritual word, mammon. And it sounds like something British people smear on their toast. Mammon, that sounds gross. That sounds like something that Swedish people would pickle and they would eat it. Mammon, what's a mammon? I got stories about pickled fish, it's disgusting. I don't have time to tell my stories. Mammon is an ancient Hebrew word for wealth. And when they refer to this wealth, they're not necessarily referring to like godly wealth, but the wealth of the world. So Jesus uses the word mammon, or the Greek equivalent to it, Luke chapter 16. If you are faithful in little things, talking about stewardship, you will be faithful in the large ones. If you are dishonest with little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibility. And you're like, oh, that doesn't talk about money. No, it doesn't. But look at verse 11. If you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, there's that word for mammon. If you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, how can you be trusted with the true riches of heaven? If you are not faithful with other people's things, talking about stewardship, why should you be trusted with the things of your own? You can't serve two masters because you're either going to hate the one and love the other or be devoted to one and despise the other. Listen, you can't serve God and money. So talking about stewardship, this is Jesus' example, is that you can't have this mammon mentality that you have the world's perspective of money. Because if you're untrustworthy, verse 11, if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, how can you be trusted with the riches of heaven? And most Christians are not blessed because they're thinking, blessed financially, because they're thinking with a secular worldview. They're thinking with a mammon worldview. They're not thinking with a biblical worldview. And money is mine. This is mine. And I got to get more. And I got to hustle. And I got to strive. And it's all about me. And it's about... And we've put all of our faith and our hustle into money because we think that that's our safety for our family, that that's what's going to make us happy. And we have faith in money and finances and not in the Lord. So then the question is, well, who is supplying your needs? If all wealth is God's, who is, like I supply my needs. It's my job. I meet all of my needs. My paycheck comes from heaven if you're going to tell me that it's all God's money. Philippians chapter 4. This is going to clarify who provides for you. This same God who takes care of me will supply all, say all of your needs from his glorious riches. God supplies all of your financial needs, not this world, not even your paycheck. I know that sounds weird, but it's God who meets your needs. We have to move on. Recapping, number one, in the biblical worldview, everything belongs to the Lord. Number two, we are called to be good stewards of what God is entrusting us with. Number three, God's plan is generosity. Generosity is how God blesses us. So giving money away is actually what helps us do number one and number two. In fact, giving tithe, which is what we believe here at this church, I know different people have different thoughts and feelings about tithing. Tithe is the word tenth. And it means that you would give the first 10% of your income to the Lord. So this is a test. Every time you get paid, it's a test from God, not over your checkbook, but over your heart. Do we trust God more than our paycheck? So tithing is God's heart test, that every time money is deposited or you get a check or it comes auto draft, that the first thing you do is take that 10% and you set it aside, you give it to the Lord. It's not part of my income, it belongs to the Lord. It's a test from God over your heart of how you believe, because giving is meant to be an act of worship. And a clenched fist can't receive anything. An open hand can both give and receive. And let me also say it this way. So you think, if this concept of tithing is new for you, he's like, so if I have $1,000 and I give the Lord $100, I have less. No. When you tithe, you don't have less. You actually have more. Because when a farmer puts seed into the ground, he's not like, well, I ain't got nothing. What he has is faith for his future. He's got faith for a harvest. You're like, why do we do it? Y'all, he's trying to get y'all to start clapping, but you're like, no, we just golf clap. This was God's instructions for the Jewish people. This is how he knew that their faith would be in the Lord, not in their money. So go all the way back to Leviticus, and this is what he wanted, Leviticus 27. Take one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether it's grain from the field, fruit of the tree, it belongs to the Lord. Belongs to the Lord, and you should set it apart as holy. So the first 10% of everything we earn, it belongs to God, and then we should set it apart. Why did the Bible say it was holy? Because it's God's, not man's. That first 10% that you earn is holy. It belongs to God, which means if we keep that first 10%, the prophet Malachi said we're actually stealing from God. We're keeping something that doesn't belong to us. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, should a people cheat God? And you have cheated me, talking to the Jewish people. And the people responded, wait, what do you mean? How did we ever cheat you? You've cheated me of the tithe that is due to me. So you're under a curse. Your whole nation has been cheating me. You should bring all of the tithe into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. And if you do, The Lord of heaven's armies will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great you don't have room to take it all in. And then I love the Bible. Try it. I double dog dare you. Put me to the test. God is asking you to test him in tithing. And how much room does it take to be so much room you don't have room for more blessing? That's a lot of room. And this is where people push back and they go, no, listen, preacher, we're not ancient Jews. We're Gentile American. I'm an American, not an Americant. And I don't have to tithe. That's for the old Jews, not Christians. I don't find it in the New Testament. The New Testament was written by religious Jews. Tithing wasn't up for debate. It was part of the culture. It was just assumed. That was a good point that y'all should have gotten. Okay, three people. Good. It's the same three people that get it every week. And this, you think I have plants. If Josh don't clap, Julie's going to clap. If Julie don't clap, then Josie's going to clap. Let me also put it this way. You're sitting in a building that's, this concrete slab is about, 6 or 8 inches of concrete with steel rebar woven in. You see the pillars of the room that hold up the roof and all the structure above. Think of it this way. The Gentile church in America in 2019 is the roof, but the Jewish people are the foundation. So what we believe in is built on the foundation of the Old Testament. And if you need to take my word for it. If you believe in tithing and you're trusting God with the first 10% of your income, it still works. My wife and I are so blessed because we've always been tithers. Even when we were in Bible college and we made no money, we would still take that first 10% and give it to the Lord. I remember my first youth pastor job, I was given $500 a month, full time. You thought you was broke. Nobody was broker than me when I was in my first youth pastor job. $500 a month, full time. Do you know how hard it is to give God the first 50 bucks when you've only got 450 to live on for a month? So I hear so many Christians say, Pastor, I can't afford to tithe. I'm telling you, you can't afford not to tithe. And now this is where other people push back and they go, oh, here we go again. The church just wants all my money. No, we don't need your money. We don't want your money. The church is in the black. The mortgage is paid. The staff is paid. There's money in safe. We're doing fine. We don't need your money. We don't need your money. If you want to test God and you're like, that preacher in Euless just wants all my money, give it to a church that doesn't need more money. Give it to Gateway in South Lake. They got plenty of money. But test God. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give. I'm not giving it to that loudmouth guy in Euless, but I'm going to give. Test God. He wants to bless you. He wants to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. I've got three kids that I always want to bless and spoil because I love my kids. You are God's kid. You're not an orphan. He wants to bless you. So then here's something else though. Sometimes when we give, they're like, fine, I'll give. I'll trust God. I'll test God and I give. Where's my money, Lord? You said you was going to bless me. Blessing from God does not always mean blessing financially. You're like, well, I gave money. I better get some money. Hello. That's why I gave, was so I could get. Well, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. Remember, it's a heart test. We don't give so we can get. When he opened the windows of heaven, I wanted to pour out blessing on my life, which means I want blessing over my heart, over my faith, over my soul, over my mind, over my marriage, over my kids, over my cars, over my safety, over my health, over everything. I want God's blessing. Why? Why is this such a big deal? Why God wants to bless you? Because if all the, reason with me this way, if all the wealth belongs to God, if good stewards are careful with their money, we take care of God's money, and then we give to the Lord, and then God blesses us, the money that we gave takes the gospel around the world. Did you feel? So wouldn't it make sense for God to want to bless the people that are giving financially so that the gospel message can go out all over the mid-cities, all over the nations? So there's a reason why God wants to bless financially. It's because he wants the gospel message to continue to push all over the world. And we are the conduits through which God gets to bless us. So it's not that we have to tithe, it's that we get to tithe. It's like a privilege to give money back to the Lord. It's not a money issue. It's a faith issue. So, yes, and you might say, well, then you just talked about blessing financially again. God does want to bless you financially. God wants to make you rich and add no sorrow to it. The Bible didn't say you have to choose between God and money. He said you have to choose which one you're going to serve. So you can serve the Lord and he can bless you financially. 13 years ago when the first iPhone came out, iPhone 1, I'm not a thinker, so I never thought of this. Many people bought the first iPhone, took it apart so they could see which manufacturers in China and Japan were creating the circuit boards and batteries and LED displays so that they could invest in them for the future. What? Who thinks like that? Christians that ask the Holy Spirit to speak to them. Brilliant. God doesn't want your money, he wants your heart. And here's what I mean by that. Matthew 6:21. Wherever your treasure is, wherever your money is, wherever your wealth is, there the desire of your heart will be also. I don't know if you've ever bought a stock or stocks, but if you were to buy, you know, a couple of shares of whatever, Google, Apple, Nike, Walmart, you're going to go every single day and check on that stock. You want to see how it's doing because that's your money, that's your future, because you have your heart invested in that. So God wants you to invest in the kingdom so that your heart is invested in the kingdom. So that when we talk to you about missions projects or outreach projects or how the church is growing and we're doing great things for God, you're like, yeah, I'm a part of that. I'm invested in that. My heart is in that. So yeah, God does want to bless you in every way, including your finances, which leads us to number four. When we look at finances through a biblical worldview, God wants us to be outrageously generous. Generosity starts at 11%. Tithing is just like the bare minimum basics of what was cycled over from Old Testament Judaism. Because we read these stories in the New Testament of everybody pushing the envelope in their giving. Jesus is always pushing the envelope on the Old Testament. So you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. What do you mean number four, generous giving? I was barely down with number three on tithing. Why do we have to be generous? You barely talked me into the Old Testament principle of tithing. But look what Jesus does in the New Testament. He takes an Old Testament principle and then he like pushes it. Jesus said, the Old Testament said, thou shalt not murder. Jesus said, bro, don't even be angry. He's like pushing, pushing, pushing. The Old Testament said, you cannot commit adultery. Jesus said, don't even lust in your heart. He's pushing, pushing, pushing. The Old Testament said, you should tithe. You should take the first 10%. Jesus is like, yeah, but how radical could you possibly be in your generosity? And he's pushing, pushing. It's not that I want you to give to get. I want you to give so that you can give more. We now give more money than we used to earn. So now I want to do that again. And that happened over 23 years. We now give away each year more money than we used to earn. I want to keep pushing the envelope of how much can I get away with, because truly generous people in the kingdom of God, they're not applying these principles to get rich. They're using these tools so that they can receive blessing from God, so that they can give more money to God. It's prosperity, but with a purpose. So the people is, oh, so you want us to give so we can support your ministry. We've already established God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's not hurting for money. The Bible says that in Revelation that the streets of heaven are paved with gold. God doesn't need your money, but he's going to test your worldview of finances. He's going to test our hearts with who we're trusting God with, who we're trusting in our finances. Giving is for our benefit, not for his benefit. So then some people are like, listen, stop it. This is supposed to be a discipleship church. You're supposed to help me follow Jesus better. This is not a knowing Jesus issue. If you want to grow closer to Jesus, you're going to have to wrestle the issue of finances to the ground and get dominion over it. Because I'm telling you, most Christians, finances rules them. And Jesus even warned that it could become a barrier to our faith. That's why he said, you can't serve God and money. There's that warning. This thing could derail your faith. So you need a biblical worldview of finance because the world sees money differently. The world has been brainwashing us since we were little kids to put on a secular worldview. And here's the problem. Even sometimes mature Christians can sound spiritual and they can write a tithe check, but never give offerings. They can have a secular worldview as they watch their investment portfolio for retirement. And we think secularly. I don't think that said that right. Here's another way we do it. Christian people, super mature people. A lot of you have gone onto our website and you've gone to our digital giving platform. It's called Easy Tithe. And you've set up an ACH where your checking account is deposited automatically once or twice a month, depending on whenever you get paid. And it just happens automatically. There's nothing wrong with that. It helps you to tithe and stay faithful to tithing. You're giving to the Lord the first 10%, no big deal. Just make sure you pray and you worship every time that it auto drafts. Because giving is not meant to be something that's secular. Every time you put seed into the ground, you should cover it in prayer. That's what germinates that seed. Is that you're not just giving because it auto-drafted, because you play some worship music and like, today's the 15th. Come on, somebody. Let's worship God because my ACH is being drafted. Hallelujah. You're giving out of worship, whether you give online or you give here in the church. However you give, it's an act of worship. So therefore, it should be surrounded with God. Here's another key for you. This is a bonus round. Be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful. Lord, I thank you that you've given me a job. I'm believing for a better job. I'm believing for a raise, but for where I am right now, thank you, thank you, thank you. I thank you for Social Security. Thank you for my investment dividends. Thank you that, you know, there's a roof over my head. Thank you for whatever it is that's providing for you. God, I want to thank you, because in the secular worldview of money, you're not thanking God. But in the biblical worldview, you're always lifting your heart and saying, thank you that you provide, that you meet every need, that I've had some lean days, but I've never been without, and I thank you. Sometimes we find ourselves in trouble because we're the ones that have to repent. So one of the things God's gonna ask you to do today is repent for having a secular worldview of finance and not a biblical worldview. Why don't you hop up on your feet? We're gonna pray through a few things. Sometimes we've judged other people for their financial blessing. We're like, I can't believe that family. They got that new car, they live in that new house. He's got that new phone. He's got those nice kicks. And we judge people. I don't know who you're talking about, but the people that I know that live like that are the most generous people in the world. Why? What did the Bible say? Biblical worldview. If you can be faithful with little, you can be faithful with much. God is trusting them with much because they're giving away and they're being faithful to give. Come on, somebody. So we need to repent for having a secular worldview. And if you haven't been tithing, you need to repent for stealing from God and start today. And I'm not playing. If you think it's, oh, Brad just wants our money. I don't want your money. Tithe to another church. Even though Malachi said, bring your tithe to the storehouse, this is your spiritual storehouse. So you should tithe here. But if you can't tithe here with a happy heart, with a worshipful heart, tithe to another church. And just see what God does in your finances. Or if you tithe to this church, and a year from now, your life is worse off financially, we'll give you your tithe back. I don't want it. If you're not giving out of love and out of honor and out of an act of worship, this isn't a business exchange. We're seeing people born again, and we're seeing the name of the Lord Jesus lifted up all over our city. Come on, somebody. Something else you could do is ask the Lord for a biblical worldview of finance. Say, Lord, man, I've only ever been brainwashed by my school and my friends and my family. I've never thought about having a biblical worldview of money, and I've loved money, and I've put my trust in money. But Lord, I repent, and I help me, Holy Spirit. Let's just pray that. Father, I pray you'd help us to have a biblical worldview of finance. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for not trusting you. I pray, Lord, you'd forgive us for thinking of money and wealth through secular eyes. We want to see it through biblical eyes of faith, of love, of worship. So Lord, if we haven't been tithing, I pray that you would forgive us and we'll start today. Lord, if we haven't been giving as an act of worship, I pray you'd forgive us and we'll start today. If we haven't been giving out of a place of gratitude and thanksgiving, I pray you'd forgive us and we'll start today. If we've been giving, but you haven't been the Lord of our hearts, then today, Lord, we make you Lord over our checkbook, Lord over our money. Lord, it's all yours anyway. Who am I to think it's mine? If I haven't been a good steward and I've gotten myself into debt, forgive me, Lord, and help me to get out. Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. Give me good ideas and God ideas on how to break this spirit of mammon to get out of debt. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and Jesus, forget the Lord of your checkbook, hasn't been the Lord of your heart, man, I want to lead you in a prayer to make Jesus the Lord of your life, your whole life. If there's been sin in your life that separated you from God, if you haven't been walking like you should as a believer and follower of Jesus, then this might be the first time in your life you've ever prayed a prayer like this. Or maybe it's been a while. You've been out of church for a minute. You've allowed fear and kind of that secular worldview to come in. You've allowed sin to get back into your life. You used to walk with God, but it's been a while. And you need to repent. You need to return to the Lord. Today's your day. So whether it's the first time in your life, or maybe it's the first time in a long time, you need to pray that prayer and ask Jesus to forgive you and to come into your life. And he's gonna take your sin as far as the east is from the west. He's gonna remove it. He's gonna make you holy. He's gonna call you a son and a daughter, a child of God. You're not an outsider, you're an insider in the family of God. But you need to pray that prayer. If you're here this morning and that's you and you're like, that preacher, pray for me. It's been a while, or I've never prayed that prayer, but today I'm going to pray. Would you raise your hand up real high? Just raise it up and say, preacher, pray for me. I see your hand. Is there somebody else? I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Come on, somebody. Raise them up. Say, I got to get right with God today. I got to get right with God today. I got to get right with God today. Come on. I see your hand. Hallelujah. Jesus. I saw 4 or 5 people, and I know when you... When you stare at me, when you raise your hand, I know you're like, preacher, pray for me. I got to get right with God. Love it, man. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. Shoo. Here's the thing, though. I can pray for you, but that's just like a prayer for you. You have to pray. So I'll lead you in a prayer. How about that? In fact, why don't we all pray this prayer out loud? Say, dear Jesus, please forgive me. I repent of my sin. Wash me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I receive the gift of eternal life. Be the Lord of my life, the Lord of my heart, the Lord of my money. God, forgive me that money has been my God. I've had trust in finance and not in you. So forgive me, Lord. Help me to walk as a child of God and not an orphan. In Jesus' name, what you say? Hey, for you 4 or 5 people that raised your hand, come on, somebody. I'm so proud of you. What? Wow. It's a great day. It's the greatest day of your life. Better than Christmas, better than your birthday. Giving your heart to Jesus, getting right with God is such a, man, it's the best thing you could ever do.